28. And I don't know how people can read that passage in Romans 8 and not just be so doggone excited about the work of Christ. It amazes me. If more people get mad at me, that's not in the Bible. Where's that at? I don't know what you're talking about. What a comfort. What a comfort. Well, last week, we looked at sections, I believe it was 17 through the 22nd verse in the last of Acts 28. And you remember that Paul is under house arrest. He has been given more liberty as a prisoner than most prisoners, period. That he's not in a jail cell, but he's at a house in his lodging, and he's got people coming and going, coming to him. And so that's where we pick up in verse 23. We had just finished, and Paul had arrived in Rome, safe and sound, according to the promise of God that he had promised him earlier in the book of Acts, that he was going to testify of the grace of God and his gospel to those at Rome. He arrived at Rome and he immediately set about to find the Jews in that area. And they said, well, we didn't know you were coming. We didn't get any letters that you were anything about your situation at all. But they said, but we desire to hear of thee what you think. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. They heard about this way. They heard about this gospel and that they called it a sect. And then we looked at last week in the Greek, that word sect is the same word as heresy is used in other places in the book of Acts. And it's also used in other places as sect. And Paul made a declaration earlier in Acts. He said, the way they call heresy, that's how I believe. That's how I believe. And there are many pastors in this town, in this county. If you tell them you attend this church, they're going to say, oh, you go there. Oh, we've heard about you guys. It's a sect. Yeah, it is. So what? If the gospel is proclaimed and the gospel is preached, so be it. So Paul is getting ready to answer to this question. We desire to hear of you what you think. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. The Jews wanted to hang on to their traditions. They wanted to hang on to Moses. They wanted to embrace Abraham. But Christ consistently and Paul consistently told them, Moses wrote of me. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. They wanted to hang on to their legalism. They wanted to hang on to their formalism. They wanted to hang on to, well, this is the way I was taught. This is the way Mom taught me and Dad taught me. This is the way the Presbyterians do it. This is the way the Baptists do it. This is the way the Catholics do it. And Paul said, what think you of Christ? What think you of Christ? And in Antioch, as we saw earlier in the book of Acts, that's where they were first, this sect, this place, these people, this gospel that is everywhere spoken against. There were they first called Christians, which is simply a follower of Christ. Follower of Christ. So let's look at this section in closing. And in verse 23, we pick it up. And when they had appointed him, that is, they appointed Paul a day, there came many to Paul into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified specifically about the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, we're just going to stop right there. I've entitled this message, The Prisoner Speaks. Because I know some pastors, and I haven't done it myself, but I've done something similar to this. As we come to the close of our studies in the book of Acts, we behold something a little different than the norm. Usually preachers attempt to go into prisons. And we did sometimes to nursing homes where people are captive and you go to them because they can't come to you. They're incarcerated. But this is a little different. You've got people coming in and the prisoner is the preacher. So there's just a little different going on. Usually preachers attempt to go to prisons and to speak to a captive audience. Here, the supposed free men come to hear the prisoner preach to them. And I have just several simple points. What did Paul say? Well, we don't have to guess. And it's not left up to my interpretation. What did he preach? Well, he expounded and testified first concerning the kingdom of God. Look at it in verse 23. And when they had appointed Paul a day, they came many to him into his lodging. As I said, he was under house arrest, to whom he expounded and testified. Well, the word expounded in the Greek simply means to expose by setting out. To expose something by setting it out. Now, some of you ladies here enjoy gardens or flowers. And when you plant that thing, you set it out. You expose it to the sun, to the elements, so it can grow. You don't hide it. You don't hide this gospel, this message, under a bushel. We expose it. As compared to hiding it. Well, I couldn't understand what that preacher said because he kind of hit the meaning. I didn't understand that preacher because he spoke words I didn't understand. I didn't understand that preacher because he just kept talking about tradition and talked about things. One passage in the scriptures that I appreciate because I didn't go to theology school, didn't do anything, is that the Pharisees, those who were very anti-gospel and anti-Christ and Him crucified, one thing they noticed about the disciples or the apostles, they made the statement they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they had been with Christ. Now, we got children in here. Education is absolutely wonderful. I'm not promoting to be ignorant. I'm saying you do the best you can at school and do the best you can in learning and pick things up that's going to help you in your lifetime. Do those things. I commend, straight A's and all these things, punctuality, all these things, fantastic. Do them. However, you do not need to have an education to understand the gospel. You leave here. You'll know what I'm saying. Now, whether you believe it or not, everybody here is going to fall into a category in the next verse. Some heard Paul, some believed, and some didn't. That's the way the gospel is. Every time it's preached, the gospel is a challenge. It's not whether you want to believe it or you take it or leave it. No, you will either believe it or you won't believe it. But my responsibility is to stand forth here and not have flowery speech so you're impressed with my oratorical ability. I don't care for those things. I'm not much of a speaker anyway. And my intellectual prowess, who cares about those things? Because we'll see here and as we go through this message that there was one who was a teacher of Israel and he didn't understand the basic principles of being born again. Preach to you the gospel, not with enticing words of men's wisdom. To expound, what is that? He just exposed. Well, I'm not sure what you believe. After I heard that, I'm not really sure what you believe. Well, that's not clear. Oh, I understand what you believe. I understand what you preach. Because you didn't hide it. And it's not just for me. It's when you go home and you speak with your neighbor or your friends or you lend a helping hand to somebody in the community and it comes up and you can speak, testify of the grace of God, do so in the simplest terms. The problem with a lot of preaching today is that they've forsaken the simplicity of the gospel. It's more politically correct and it's more impressive to talk about eschatology. I'm sorry, I used a big word, end time things. I had a man ask me years ago in St. Louis. He was talking about all this stuff. And he goes, "What do you think about all that? What do you think about all that?" And he wanted me to pull out my little chart, because that's what he was doing, and do all this stuff. And I said, "I don't really care." He goes, "What do you mean you don't care?" I said, "Well, if I'm in Christ, it's settled. What about the resurrection?" "Well, I believe everybody's going to get where they need to go, where they need to go, and how they need to go." And also, what else did he do? He testified. That means to witness, to evidence. A witness is one who has seen and knows that which he or she is exposing. Jedediah, can you tell me a little bit about the storm in Bollinger County? You can. Why? Because you witnessed trees. Well, you could too, right? We talked about that. You were an eyewitness to what happened. So don't tell me about what happened in South County, St. Louis. You weren't there. And it might be right, and it might be hearsay. You tell me what you know. More importantly, who you know. "Well, I'm not sure if Grandma would agree with..." Well, that's great. You can't be saved for Grandma. Grandma can't be saved for you. What think you of Christ? So this is what he did. What did he say? Well, he expounded and he testified, first of all, of the kingdom of God. Turn to John chapter 3. What is the kingdom of God? John chapter 3. Well, certainly not what the Pharisees and not what the religious proselytes of the day thought it was. They thought, as you know from history and from the scriptures, that the Jews thought that Christ was going to come and set up an earthly kingdom. And they were going to get those vile, corrupt Romans out of their territory because they're being occupied. They're being occupied. And they wanted them out of their country. So they said, "The Messiah is coming, and we know when he comes, he's going to set things right, and he's going to establish an earthly kingdom." They didn't have a clue. He preached and exposed and testified of the kingdom of God, which John chapter 3 tells us exactly what that is. What is the kingdom of God? John chapter 3, look at starting in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Spiritual things. And Nicodemus said unto him, to Christ, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Paul is exposing and preaching the kingdom of God. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." In verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Paul expounded and preached, first of all, of the kingdom of God. Paul spoke and exposed the truth about the kingdom of God to his listeners. And that is, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of free grace, not one of earthly persuasion or political power, but it's grace in the heart. You must be born again or you will not see, you will not understand the kingdom of God. So here they were looking for a kingdom, a visible kingdom, a place to bow, a Mecca to bow a certain way, to face toward. They were looking for physical things to do. And Paul's preaching as Christ, the kingdom of God is in the heart. And it's put there by the birth. And that's done by my grace. You see, when you go about to try to establish your own righteousness to get into heaven or a kingdom, Christ said, "No, you must be born again." It's a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't. They were looking for the physical kingdom. This kingdom is one where God reigns in the heart and is and His called, chosen, and redeemed sheep. It's not one of tradition or form or do's and don'ts. And preachers today should take heed and leave off this political, man-pleasing way of preaching. And we are not to try to change this world, and we're not to be so wrapped up in the fibers of this world and to be caught up in its web of political correctness and easy believism. But we are to be about our Father's business, speak of the way of grace, salvation in a substitute. I've given an example years ago from an old pastor friend of mine, and he said, here's the problem with preaching today. Here's the situation. You're in a kitchen, and the sink is clogged, and the water's turned on. Both spigots are running full blast. That water goes up, gets out of the sink, on the floor, and preachers today, they got their mops out, and they're just mopping like crazy. It's not going to stop. Turn the spigot off. So I can sit here and tell you a bunch of do's and don'ts, and you need to say yes to this politician, say no to that. I can preach about things that you must do or must not do, your hair, your length, your skirt. We can talk about smoking and chewing and running around with those that do and don't, and we can talk about all those things, and you can try to do them. But that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. What has to do with the kingdom of God is really outside of your power. Because it's not by the will of the flesh. It's not because of your last name or your first name, male or female, your race, your ethnic background. It's all of God's grace. Salvation is by the pure, free grace of God. That's what Paul preached. They wanted to figure out how to get into this kingdom. What must I do to be saved? Or how can I be in Christ? You must be born again. If you're going to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Okay, what? Now, how do I do that? What do you have to do with your first birth? Nothing. What do you have to do with your second birth? Nothing. We preach, as Paul did, salvation in the substitute of God. We preach, as one old writer wrote, the three R's: ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Spirit. This is what Christ told Nicodemus. And he didn't even understand it, though he had letters and he was learned. I told you I read, I don't know if it was Josephus, the Jewish historian, back in the time of this. He wrote about historically, you can go get the book and read what his story records about these things. And he made a comment about it wasn't the Sadducees, it was the Pharisees. How well they knew the book. Now, you remember, they didn't have it in book form. They had the Old Testament, so they had scrolls. But they were so intellectual, they were so smart, that it was said that some of the doctors of the law, that Paul was raised under Gamaliel, that they could take a couple of those scrolls and roll them out so thick and take a pen and run it through one of the letters in one word and tell you what letter it hit on each scroll. Wow, that's impressive. Like to have him on my team on Bible trivia. Here he is. Here's Nicodemus, a master of Israel. He says, you don't know these things? You know the best thing we could do for this country, the best thing that you can do for your neighbor, the best thing is come, hear the gospel, and if God gives you grace, open your heart and saves you. Because you know what? Even though you got the old flesh, we still have that old nature. You know what? You have a new heart that beats and pants after righteousness. And you know what? I believe you will desire to be the best husband you can be. You won't have to go sign up for 50 lessons of the Promise Keepers. I think you'll desire to do what's right by the Scripture. I believe you'll desire to love your wife as Christ loved the church. I believe your wife will desire to love you back and submit And I think there'll be harmony there. And I believe the children will respect that. And they'll be raised in the home the way they should be raised, without a bunch of rules and regulations. Obviously, we have to. The orders are important. The things that we, you know, that are scriptures. But Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me, not the law. And these people were trying to seek a kingdom on earth. And Paul says, you've missed it. I'm going to expose and I'm going to testify to you of the kingdom of God. It's in a person. Entrance into glory or God's kingdom is by the select operation of the Spirit of God, opening and revealing the things of Christ to dead sinners. Oh, like one old writer said, if a dead person can take the first step, I believe he can go the rest of the way. You can't do it. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead in trespasses and sins. The Jews were for setting up and waiting for this earthly kingdom. And the gospel says, it's here, ruling and reigning in my elect's hearts. So whether it's salvation, justification, glorification, whatever you want to, you know, whatever you want to look at, it can't be legislated. It must be created newly, and that by God Himself. We can talk about revival or reformation or religious awakening all you want to, but if it is not from God, run away from it. You know, I guess it's not my comp. I get that one confused. Religion is the opium of the people. When that Russian, was it Stalin or?
Marx.
Yeah, Marx, that's it. Now, he's right. And this country's got a lot of opium fiends. I've seen it. Some of the meanest people you ever meet are religious people. Why? Because they're searching and looking for a kingdom on earth and have missed it. Grace makes people gracious. Christ is in the business and shall be, and who's sovereign? He's over all things. He's in the business of making and conforming us to His image. You think He's going to do it? I'd say He will. Do we need encouragement and help and rebuke and those things? Yeah, that's in the Scriptures. I don't have any problem with that. But cannot the Lord take care of His own people? Secondly, what else did Paul speak of? Well, go back in our text, and also in verse 23, not only did he expound and testify or preach of the kingdom of God, but he's persuaded them, all who would listen, concerning Jesus. How would he do that? The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Boy, what a time that would have been to listen to that. Where did he get his information from? From the law and Moses. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This book that you have in front of you and I have in front of me, it is not a rule book. It is not a book of morality, though those things are all in there. It's a book about a person. It's a book about, from stem to stern, the redemptive accomplishments of the Son of God to do two things, to glorify His Father and redeem His elect. And the sooner you find Christ in the Scriptures, the better off you'll be. If you haven't seen Christ or the gospel of grace from the Old Testament, you haven't seen Him in the New. Because listen to what Christ says in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse, let me get there, 39. Christ said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they, that's the Scriptures, are they which testify of me. Like one old writer said, the responsibility of the young preacher, the intermediate preacher, the old preacher, is to find Christ in the text and expound Him. Turn to Luke chapter 24. This is one of my favorites. Luke 24, it's those brethren, they're on the road to Emmaus. And Christ was with them, but He hadn't revealed Himself to them yet, so they didn't know who they were talking to. And starting in verse 22, they're recounting, a few of the disciples recounting what had happened to Christ, because they didn't know they were speaking with Him. They said, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not His body, Christ's body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but Him that is Christ, they saw not. Then Christ said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And look at verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Boy, I'd have liked to have been there. I would have loved to have been there. Paul preached Christ and him crucified. Paul spoke of Christ evidently set forth. Christ, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Christ, the Lord. Christ, our all in all. The Anointed One, that Just One, that Only One God has accepted, and thus all who are in Him are accepted. Paul exposed the free favor of God in the person and work of His darling Son. He therefore, by testifying of God's grace, denounced man's futile efforts to please God by his worth and works. When you preach grace and you say it's all of God, you're also saying it's none of man. And that's what's so offensive in the flesh. Well, I've got something. Let me go get my baptismal certificate. I had, all right, let me go the papers when I was sprinkled or whatever they want to call it. Or I walked the aisle and made my decision for Jesus. Or I did this or I did that. Take the I out. Because in Ezekiel 36, when the Lord says, I come and I give a new heart, He says, I will sprinkle them with clean water. I'll give a new heart. I will wash you. I will supper you. Get rid of our will and see His will. Can you imagine Paul from morning until evening speaking of Christ out of Moses and out of prophets? Can you imagine that? I don't know. A couple years ago, we went through I don't know how many lessons of the tabernacle. And everywhere in that tabernacle was a picture of Christ. And the believers of the Old Testament, they knew that. And they saw that. And they were persuaded. And they rejoiced. See, the Old Testament saints looked forward and saw Christ. The New Testament believers, they saw Christ. And we look back and see Him by the eye of faith. He's not here with us now. Or He's not physically present. He wasn't physically present then, but they saw Him. Every time Moses spoke, the showbread, Christ is the bread of life. The candlestick, He's the light of the world. The tabernacle itself, that it was ugly to look at. Badger skins on the outside. Christ. They didn't even know Christ walked among them. He was a man. He was a carpenter's son. They didn't know who He was. But inside the tabernacle, the Shekinah glory. Oh, Christ. Every time that tabernacle was set down and taken and put back up, and the ark of God was moved, Christ. Noah's ark, you can tell your children those little stories all you want to, but I know those who were in the ark were safe, and the ark was a picture of Christ. And those who were outside of Christ, they died in the flood. One window, just one. How many ways to God? How many ways to see God? How many ways of salvation? How many windows was there in the ark? One. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The word pitch that Moses used, the pitch that the Hebrew is atonement. Atonement. The animals. You think there wasn't animal sacrifices in it? Every time there's an animal sacrifice. Every time Moses' day and then when the Levitical priesthood was set up, every time they got that lamb, they couldn't just take any lamb. They had to take a lamb without blemish and blot. Who's that? Christ. And they had to slay that innocent for the guilty. Well, what about the scapegoat? When it was a sacrifice, but it wasn't the lamb, the scapegoat. Well, they had two. One they sacrificed, and the other one, what did the high priest do? He put his hand on the head of the beast, and they took it without the camp. Shows transfer of sin. There's substitution. Ruth, Boaz, kinsman redeemer. He's everywhere. David, Jonathan. Paul exposed and preached the way they call heresy. He said, so I preach of Jesus Christ. Not just my imagination testified. Paul, as it were, simply, boldly, and singularly tells how God can be both just and justify the ungodly. He proclaims liberty to the prisoners. He proclaims that the day of Jubilee. Go back in the scriptures, Leviticus, and look at the day of Jubilee and look at all that signifies. I think it's the 7 times 7, 49th and 50th year. That trumpet blew. Guess what happened? If you were a bond, if you were a servant, you got to go free. If you owed any debt, not anymore. If you lost your property due to some, you got it back, fully restored. You know what we lost in Adam? We're going to more than get back in our day of Jubilee. Christ, Paul spoke of Christ, the foundation hope of all who believe, the rock of all fence, and the sure word of prophecy. Jesus of Nazareth, the true Son of God. Now you tell me, is there any other thing or any other person worthy to speak of, to seek after, to live for, or to die for? There's a lot of people who have a lot of causes. You know, it's for a good cause. And there is a lot of things for good causes. But nothing like Him with whom we have to do. We could not exhaust the subject of Christianity or Christ. So let us be about His honor and His glory by telling people the same thing Paul tells those folks here. Well, what was the reception? I told you we'd get to that point. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believe not. When we speak concerning Christ and His vicarious death upon the cross, the results are always the same. Some believe and some don't believe. We won't turn there, but if you want to write down 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. When we preach that sweet-smelling savor unto God, the sacrifice of Christ, Paul says it's to some it's life unto life, and to some it's death unto death. To some, like Paul, they kick hard against that rock, and the Lord breaks their heart. And others, that rock is going to smash in judgment. Some are crushed, and some are broken. Because Christ will not be. When they said about Paul, is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? You're not going to do it. Well, lastly, in closing, so some believe and some don't believe. In verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. They're getting ready to leave. Well, we don't believe what you're saying. We don't like this thing. Paul says, wait a minute. I got one more word for you. He said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal. So what are we to do? Well, we've been gathered together for quite a while. We get people come, we get people go. We get nasty comments, we get good comments. We get started writing articles in the paper, and that lasted, I don't know, it didn't last very long, and the paper called and said, we're not going to allow this anymore. We don't like what you're writing. She basically tried to get me hemmed in. She says, well, don't be controversial and don't write this and don't write that. She basically wanted me to write some nice little religious political theme. And I said, I've got one responsibility, and that's what I'm going to do. And they let me write for a couple times, and then they just shut it down. And we were paying for it. No, I'm sorry, it was free. They said, well, we're not going to do this. And if we can't say no to you, so we got to say no to everybody. So they just cut the column out. Can be discouraging, can be upsetting. Yet, what do? We rest. We rest. God's will and God's purpose shall be accomplished. And His church is right on schedule. Look at verse 28. Paul said, "Be it known therefore unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Everybody in here is a Gentile. And some believe, and some don't. We don't know who they are, but we just preach the gospel. And His elect are going to hear, and they're going to come. They will hear it. Rest assured, God is having His way among the inhabitants of earth. His sheep are being called out. His church suffers no real harm. And all that are given to Him in eternity past shall be brought into the fold. Look at, in closing here, and Paul dwelt in verse 30 two whole years in his own hired house, which many say that that's where he wrote most of the epistles. Because Nero, who's going to be the king here in Rome historically, he didn't like the Christians, and he's going to kill Paul here in a little bit. But not until the Lord has this, everything done as needs to be done for the church's edification. Look at verse 31. Preaching, what did he do? He preached the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no man forbidding. Why in the world, how can it be that you and I are sitting here this morning, Sunday morning, in a free country, and not have to be running and scared for our life? Because God has the presidents, the governors, and the kings. He's got their heart in His hand, and He turns it whithersoever He will. Now, it might not be that way one of these days, but God's will shall be done. His purpose cannot be thwarted. I'm going to close by reading Psalms 135 and verse 6. You're probably familiar with this verse. Psalms 135, verse 6. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. That which He pleased, He does. And you know what pleases Him? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And if you're in Him, He's pleased as well. Now that's, so you go too far, preacher. No, I don't. If you have the righteousness of Christ, so well, God's not pleased with it. No, not in and of ourselves. But when He looks at you, He sees a substitute. He looks at you, and just like those in the Old Testament, those Jews and the firstborn in those houses in Egypt were just as sinful as the Egyptians' firstborn. Well, why didn't they perish? When I see the blood, I'll pass over. And you know what? That's Old Testament. New Testament, we have more than that. He not only passes over us, but we have His imputed righteousness. You can't have the lack of the negative. You better have the presence of the positive. Or it's not. It's a partial salvation, which is no such thing. Well, I don't do this, preacher. And I don't do that. Yes, but do you have the positive righteousness of Christ? And if you do, it is well with your soul indeed. Matt, would you close us?